Tonight I'm turning to the book of Romans chapter 4. And I read to you verse 21. Okay, I'll start from verse 19 to 21, but my main text is verse 21. And being not, referring to Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, another year the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, as he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Tonight, our thinking is the efficiency of God. Often we think of the sufficiency of God, but God is also efficient. And then that is what I want us to think about tonight. But then, in this chapter, Apostle Paul was speaking about justification by faith through grace, how God justifies sinners by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by their own works. That's what he was reading. And he used the case of Abraham as an example. And if you read from verse 1, you realize the argument he was putting across, that how God imputed righteousness to him without his merit. And up to the verse, from verse 3 to 4 tells us that. But tonight, as I said, I will not dwell on this subject, which is a major aspect of the passage, justification by faith. Rather, I will be considering a character or an attribute of God where the passage informs us, which led Abraham to believe in what God promised him. But there was aspect which Apostle Paul touched, and this is in our verse. The character of God which made Abraham faith strong in him. And that's what I want to dwell on tonight. So that's our subject, efficiency of God. But you know that throughout scripture, when God is seen as efficient, we say the absolute efficiency of God, that is the foundation of sincere faith in him. What I'm saying is that when, those who believe in God truly, what they are able first to see and move them to trust God, often faith in God dwells on something God has said. And before people can dwell on this, they are able to perceive God's absolute efficiency. Because if God is not efficient absolutely to really make sure his promise, then he will be like man, which, we know nobody can truly make his promise sure if circumstances are not truly given to him. Life, is not in our hands. The situations may overturn our willingness or our promises not to come true. But when we think of God's absolute efficiency, it tells us that God is able to do all things, no matter what. That God is able to do anything he purposes. What God has said in his word, he is able to do 100%. It doesn't matter the years, it doesn't matter circumstances, it doesn't matter whatever we think of it. Even things can turn off to be not working, but then what he has said will definitely come to pass. So this aspect of God's character demonstrates that there is no impossibility with him. God, whatever he has said, is possible. It's possible. So that if we miss this understanding about God, there will be no true faith in him. Our faith in him will not be genuine. It will be shaken. At some point in time, things will happen and we become overwhelmed. And we will think that, well, it couldn't happen. Yes, it can happen. In the Bible, we have so many examples. I don't want us to go to that. Even in the life of the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land, if you read their history, that one tells us how we are. At one point, God just fed them. The next point, they don't trust him. They are crying. They are complaining, you see. Because that majority of them were not truly really trusting the Lord. Which, of course, at the end of the day, they couldn't really even read the Promised Land. So, you see, until we understand, not just to keep it in our heads, really make it practical thing that we really realize that, that God is efficient no matter what. We cannot really trust Him. It's an important fact of Scripture. It's also an important fact of the life of faith. The just shall live by faith. So how can a just live by faith if he has some doubts about what God has said because of situation, because of circumstance of life, because of something that has happened that makes it look like impossible? And then how do the just live by faith if he doesn't know that, he doesn't trust that no matter what, God's word will be fulfilled? So you see, it's an important fact about our faith in the Lord. But one thing we should also think about when we think of God's absolute efficiency or efficiency of God is that when we say that there's no impossibility with God, it doesn't mean that God may not withhold something from us. It doesn't mean that we are His people and that He has promised to take care of us. So God will not withhold some things from us. It doesn't mean that. You know that Abraham, God withheld a son from him for many years, yet He promised to give him a son. Israel in Egypt, God promised that He's His people, and look at how God helped Joseph to let them come and dwell. And look at this, for 400 years they were in Egypt and they went into trouble. Was the promise of God not working? No, God had a purpose. Look at the case of Apostle Paul himself. He said that he prayed and asked God to take away a trouble from him, and God didn't. And he said that His grace, in the midst of that trouble, he said that His grace is sufficient. You see, that's a man of faith. Though he wanted God to relieve him, it didn't work. God said His grace is sufficient for him. And Apostle Paul understood it. And he bore with contentment and went on serving the Lord without complaining. You see, that is an example for us. That's true faith in God. That when God, as the people often quote this time last week, that I've been young and I'm old, that I've not seen a righteous seed begging for bread. And some people think that, well, then the Christian should not go into difficulty at all. That's not the promise there. That's not it. But the Bible tells us God takes us through various situations of life to build our faith, to correct us, and so it doesn't mean that when we are His people, we shall never be in need. That's not the issue. So that whenever we think of God's efficiency, we must remember His absolute ability to permit and also to withhold everything as He pleases. So His efficiency to give us, His efficiency to hold it so that we cannot have it, no matter what. If He does not give us, we cannot have it. So God has that power to withhold from us. So that when He withholds something from us and we do against it, we rather sin against Him and have trouble for ourselves. That is why we have so many discontent as Christians. Well, we think we need something and we have prayed about it, but God has not given us the answers. Then we think that we must do something else. You see, God is efficient to withhold something from us. He's efficient to give us something. But you know, if God wants to bless us, nobody can block Him. If God wants to take from us, nobody can take from His hand. You see, that's the doctrine of His efficiency. Hannah plainly expressed this in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2:7-8. I'll read it to you. Look at what she says. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. I think my charismatic friends will not like it. God maketh poor and rich. God making people, they think that to be poor person is like a curse. But here, God maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And they always want to be at the head, not the tail. But God brings low, He also lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. There is no physical pillar, but the power that holds the earth are in His hand. He decides what. And His word have told us that He can permit what we call good, He can permit what we call bad. In the eyes of God, there's neither good or bad, whatever He brings into our lives. Whether we think that it's bad, it's not bad in the eyes of God, but we seem to be so.
So Hannah tells us of this, and that is how it is. And until we are able to embrace this and to think so of whatever God deals with us in this life, we will never be content with God dealing with us. We will never be content. So that you see that many Christians, sadly, many who claim to be Christian these days, they only know this in their head. Well, God is efficient. All things work together for good, and yet we complain when things go wrong in our lives. So it shows that when we complain, we then this doctrine of God's sufficiency, we just know it's in our head, not in our heart. And it's because of the nowadays because of these charismatic ideas of God's power. As if God's power is magic, it's like a genie. You just imagine something, you call it, and then it comes. So that's it has affected people thinking about God's power. They think God's power is magical. In the name of Jesus, and I think, when they are praying, when I clap my hands, when I say this, who are you? You see, they don't understand what it means of God's ability, of what he will do. But Hannah proved this doctrine by giving back even to the Lord, what the Lord gave to her by prayer. When Hannah had a son, though he had prayed God should give him a son, look at what he did. He was sure that God is able to give her more. He gave back the son to the Lord. He didn't keep back the son to herself, though she wanted a son. Hannah trusted that God is able to he's able to withhold. When she was crying, it's not that she didn't understand God why she's not giving. He's not giving her a son. She wanted to have a son to give the son back to God. And that's what she did. And she promised it. She did it. So one of the things that we're able to mortify when we understand these doctrines, when we understand God's efficiency, is selfishness. You see, that is why genuine Christians can never be selfish. Because why do people become selfish? They think that, if they don't hold on to some things, they may not have them again. But the Christian doesn't think that way. God, who has helped me this time, will help me again when I'm in need. So then I'll rather be outgoing more, give more, and give myself more. Because the Lord who has helped me will definitely provide when the need comes. I wouldn't be holding unnecessarily, as if, like how the world people do, as if they lose it, they cannot have it again. No, the Christian knows that God is efficient in every day, in every situation. So I don't need to be anxious of anything this way. And my personal, keeping myself, if I have to give them to the things of God. The true Christian thinks that God is efficient to supply the same that I've lost in the service of Christ. When the time comes that he knows that he has to give it to God, in his own way, will give me. So now I want to draw further lessons from the case of Abraham, as it's in that passage, and especially the part which Apostle Paul referred to this passage in verse 21. And in verse 21, he told us the reason why Abraham believed God. We always say Abraham believed God, but look at the verse 21 is the key. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That was the foundation of Abraham's faith. So that he was willing to just obey what God has said. Because he realized that God is able to perform whatever he has promised. He will never fail. He will never fail. So our first lesson is that understanding of God's absolute efficiency is the foundation of true faith in him. I've hinted on it, but I want to elaborate further. For instance, no sinner will sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if he is not brought to realize that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross has power to save him from sin. How can I trust the Bible promise in the gospel to trust in the Savior who shed his blood if I don't believe that there's power in the blood? So you see, so that salvation begins with this idea that there is power in the blood of Christ that can save me from sin. So that's why we say that faith begins when the Lord comes to save us. That's where he teaches us how we can trust him. I trusted in the sacrifice of Christ, and the Lord saved me. So then, I've tasted of God's power in my salvation. So faith in the efficiency of Christ's blood is that which brings a sinner to God. God will never save me. A sinner cannot go to God if he does not trust in Christ's blood.
if he does not think that the blood is powerful enough to save him, so that others who think that, well, Christ have died, then God will add my good works, there's no salvation. Oh, Christ have died, but well, I despise it. There's no salvation for me. If I despise God's gospel, you know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if I despise it, there's no power, God will not exert any power to save me. God will not let me know his salvation. So that if a sinner despises this promise in the gospel, no matter what may be the hindrance, and he doesn't really give himself to this, he can never be saved. So long as he entertains that Christ is not sufficient to save him, he can never be saved. So that's the foundation of believers' faith in Christ Jesus, that there's power. There's a hymn that I remember used to sing when I was in the other Baptist church. There's power in the blood of Christ. That's what we say. There's power. Saving power in the blood of Christ. Okay, so also we look at God promised. Remember, God promised Abraham a son. I've hinted at this. And in that promise, in a condition which was impossible naturally. Look at verse 19 of our chapter. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. God promised them a son, but they were old that naturally their bodies cannot support, naturally will not support their giving a seed. But Abraham was convinced in absolute ability of the Lord. He was convinced of God's ability to do what he has promised. Their age was not a matter. Abraham still believed God. So he had confidence that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So we see that when Abraham proved the efficiency of the Lord in the birth of Isaac, when Abraham could trust in the Lord to have Isaac was born, this led him to trust in God's faithfulness. How can I know that God is faithful unless I have trusted in his efficiency? How do I know that God will be faithful? If I don't trust in his power, I cannot never know his faithfulness. But Abraham, after he has obeyed God, trusted in his efficiency, he was able to also trust in his faithfulness. So that he went on to obey the command to sacrifice Isaac. Because, well, at my old age, God was able. So if he said, I shall sacrifice my son, I know that he is able to raise him back from death. So you see that though Isaac was a legitimate seed of the promise that was to be sacrificed, yet Abraham was willing to give him. So what helped Abraham's faith in this difficult situation was his confidence in the efficiency of the Lord. His trust in the fact that God is able to do. As Hebrews 11:19 tells us, see that accounting that God was able to raise him up, that is his son Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. That is like the figure, the same thing with Christ death, Christ dying and rising from the dead. So Isaac was like a type of Christ. Christ dying, so that at the sacrifice the lamb was given to replace, by Christ dying himself. But the fact is that Abraham thought and believed that God was able, even if he sacrificed the son, God is able to give life back to the son again. That was his trust. So you see that, it also tells us, when we are able to trust, know this one well, and we are able to be sure and confident in it, it takes away selfishness. Well, God gave me a son, why should that? Is he taking from me? No, Abraham didn't think that. If God takes that from him, he has lost everything. God, he knew that God is able to raise Isaac back to life if he should die. So he was not afraid to sacrifice him. God sacrificed me, he has to kill the son. Okay, so we learn this lesson as we move on. You know, we are told about a command of Christ in Luke 9:23-24. Let me read it to you. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So here the verse tells us believers are commanded to deny ourselves and so to take up our crosses to follow
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how many who claim to be believers consider this command personally? We all speak about it. How many of us consider this command as a personal thing to us, that Christ has spoken to me, to you? How many of us do that? That this command, when we obey it, it is an utmost necessity, so that if only we believe it, that is joined to our happiness as Christians, and also our enjoyment of glorious eternity. Our self-denying and taking up crosses for Christ is necessary for us to be happy Christians. If you will know what it is to be a joyful Christian, these things must be done. Denying of ourselves and taking up our crosses to follow God. It's a command from Christ. It says, if follow me. That if anyone will come after me, we have to do this so that we can follow him. So this command of the Lord is a test of our genuineness. If we are willing to deny ourselves any comfort and profit of this world, when it competes with personal holiness or service to Christ, are we willing to obey him and do this when it competes with personal holiness and also our service to Christ? These things are joined. Often, sometimes I'm going, well, I'm a Christian, I come to church, I try to live as scripture teaches me. That is no. Christ saved us to also serve him. Yes, there's aspect of our life with personal holiness, but there's aspect of a Christian life which comes with service to Christ. And every Christian must give himself to the service of Christ. Okay? But now the churches have lost it so that people can just come to church and go, and there's no commitment to the service of Christ. No. Our joy is in this. To have joy as a Christian comes in this. Not just a personal holiness, but service to Christ. So if we're able to do this, deny ourselves and take up the cross, then cheerfully we will be willing to receive and bear patiently every affliction, every troubles, however painful or shameful it may be, that the Lord appoint for us. We will entirely resign ourselves to God's will. This is what Christianity is about. Because the Lord has commanded it, and I want to do it. What am I saying? This is connected to what I'm saying. I'll come to that. And the Lord also knows that only genuine believers will deny themselves and strive to obey this command. Because only they have tasted his all-efficient grace in salvation. Because why how come Christians are able to obey the Lord's commands with cheerfulness? Because we have tasted his efficient grace. Not just sufficient, but a grace that was able to save us. The power of God's grace in salvation. The believer have tasted it. So that he is not just happy that God has saved him by that power. He is happy to give himself to the Lord because the Lord has power to sustain him in the course of his things. So that I'm willing to deny myself, so that I'm not afraid that if I deny myself, I will lose the joy of my life. I'm not afraid that if I take up burdens for the Lord, and maybe my things, I lose something in the world, I'm lost. No, I'll be aware that whatever I lose for the sake of Christ, God is able to provide in some other way. So that I will not be afraid, so that, well, I begin to think about my life, well, if I become too serious a Christian, well, I may not have to do other things. No, because I trust that God, the Son of God who saved me, and he has power to sustain me if I obey his command. To deny myself and to take up his cross, to bear burdens for him. And then I'll be cheerfully willing to give myself so that no matter what happens, I know the Lord will sustain me. I will not really lose anything. Because the believer will realize that the Lord has accomplished the most difficult part already. My heart is conquered and my will is subdued by grace. Commentators in scripture will tell you, and it's true, that God's deliverance of people from Egypt can never be compared with salvation of a single person from sin. Because after that deliverance, I mean, nations have been delivering people from nations and all that. Though it was powerful, but to save a person from sin, it needs almighty power, efficient power, so that a person can truly be saved from a sin. That power only God has. And if I have tasted this power, that God has saved me, so that now, though I have temptations to sin, but now I can have that strength to say no to sin. I can have that strength to say, no, I will not say this. I have that strength to say, no, I will not do this. And truly, truly, by the help of the Lord, I'm able to overcome. But this help, I mean, nobody can help us through this. This strength that when I'm in trouble, I pray and the Lord really give me the strength, able to overcome all my troubles. This is not natural to us. You see, so when I've tasted God's power in salvation, His sufficient grace in saving, giving me this power against my sin, there's none of His commands that I'll be afraid to obey, thinking that, well, to send me to, poverty, to send me to difficulty, to send me to maybe disadvantages, I'll be willing to give myself to. So we see that understanding God's efficiency helps us to really obey God's command, no matter what. We will not, I remember Apostle Paul said that when the Lord called him to preach the gospel, he did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not consult anything that will suggest even any, impossibility in God, helping him. He just went on and obeyed the Lord. And that is what believers are supposed to do. But until we understand that the Lord is efficient for every situation, we can never properly give ourselves to His name. We will always entertain fear and still walk around that we are Christian. And that was a saddest state for a Christian. To think myself a Christian, but then I'm afraid to act and obey what the Lord commands me. It's a sad state to be. My second thought in this part of the pandemic, our passage, is that God's efficiency demands that we must take Him at His word. If we believe that God is efficient, then we take Him immediately. He speaks, we found the truth, we want to obey. Again, no matter what. Again, I'm using Abraham. Remember the call of Abraham. God told Abraham to leave in Genesis chapter 12, to leave his tribe and country to a foreign land as a stranger, and afterwards receive it as his inheritance. Connecting our passage, he believed that God, who had promised, was able to perform what He has promised. Abraham was living in a foreign land, and God called him, leave your country and go to this side. So, sometimes we think, how come Abraham could just believe God and pack his things and leave his family? So definitely, he had houses, he had properties, and he had relations. They would say, why are you living here? What has come over you? But this verse tells us what Abraham has known about God, which all his family may not have known. That God, who promised him that if he goes, he gives him that land, he's able to perform. Remember, when Abraham went to the land initially, he even went there to buy a land to bury his wife. He went there as a stranger. And he was obedient to just move about. Wherever God wants him to go, he moved about. So he died. And he did not even receive the land by himself. Though God promised that he would give it to his descendants. But Abraham was willing to live that way. As a stranger in where God has promised him. He never doubted that, well, will God give me? Am I not really wasting my time? Abraham never thought of that. So this verse tells us what made Abraham to be so sure. Because he believed that what God has promised, he was able to perform. So he obeyed God, and we are told God gave the land to his descendants that also believed. And the interesting part was this. God indeed gave the land, but the generation that was supposed to have that blessing missed it. And do you know why they missed it? In Romans chapter 13. Because they disbelieved the Lord when they saw giants in the land. They disbelieved the Lord that God was efficient to help them to overtake the land, because they have seen giants and they have seen, people that were, in their mind, bigger, stronger than them. So the immediate descendants, the immediate people who were supposed to take the land, they lost it. You remember when they did that, God made them to turn back and punish them, that generation, they all died except those who were not for 20 years. So after 40 years, when they returned back, then all those who could not trust God's power to, help them, except Joshua and Caleb, remember, they told them, no,
God is able to help us. They were even encouraging the people, no, no, because there were 12 spies, and 10 of them were saying, no, we cannot go, and they begin to cry, and they are turning back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, as the Lord has said, he'll give us, he'll help us, let's go. They didn't mind them, and they left. And God punished all of them. So that generation was supposed to receive that blessing. God didn't give it to them. To see how we will lose spiritual blessings, even in our Christian life, if we don't hold on to this promise and give ourselves to the Lord. The first boat lost it. So when they have lost it, they couldn't enjoy the inheritance God promised them. But their children, do you know what the interesting part of their children? They came to face Jericho wall. And they were willing to just obey God to blow a trumpet. Because they know that God has power to use anything to bring down their victory, to bring up their victory. So this generation was willing to trust God to blow just a trumpet for the world to break down. But those who were God said they should just enter. So you see, this generation that was willing to trust God efficiency by just blowing trumpet, God gave them the land. So we see how God's promises, the blessings, the enjoyment of Christian life is connected for us when we trust in God's efficiency in all situations, so that we are not troubled, we are not overwhelmed in situations. Because if we do that, we are not different from the world. The treasure the believer has is that when in the midst of troubles of life, he can depend on God and be calm. There's a psalm, we say that even when the earth removes, we have confidence that God will still hold us. When the earth even moves its place, when even our own nation is subdued by war and we have to relocate to somewhere, God, if we are faithful to the Lord, He will still keep us in a foreign land. We may lose everything, we have to go on, but our faith in the Lord, if we know that He will keep us, we'll continue to still serve Him, the Lord will keep us. And then we'll enjoy such blessings that He has for us. So, these people lost it. But look at this, their children just were willing to just blow trumpets. And God gave them the land. So you see the differences. So unbelief only sees inefficiencies in God's promises. That's what. When you see people giving excuses about what God has said, or what maybe the church has to do in obedience to God's word, though difficult, it tells you their weakness in faith, or maybe they are unbelievers. Because if there is a command of God for the church to do, and as a church you want to do, no matter what the situation, and there are people doubting and putting doubt, it tells you they are weak, or they are not even trusting God, because unbelief will always see inefficiencies in something God has said, and will draw back from what God has said, will not give himself or herself to what God has said. So that when we are, through faith, we always perceive that God is sufficient to perform His word no matter what, and so we rest in Him. We rest in whatever He has said. Whatever God has said, no matter how difficult it is, if we obey, that's our rest and happiness. The Lord will really give us that comfort, that strength, and the joy. He will never, no matter the trouble that will come in obedience to Him, He will make us joyful in that difficult times. So believers in Christ are not only to believe in the power of Christ to save us, but to also trust His daily care over us. Yes, I have come to the Lord, He has saved me. But in my daily life, I must trust His care. In my decisions, in my actions, in my words. I shouldn't be like the world and who just, well, think these are advantageous things I will do. These are things that will not cause me trouble I will do. No, the Christian considered not that. He considered, is it the will of God to be done? That will, my life will please Him. Then I will do. It doesn't matter whether to give me convenience, advantages, profit or not. If it's God's will, if it will lead me to losses, I will do it because it's God's will. So we trust His daily care over us. And if we trust that the Lord daily care for us, this will calm us and give us a calm content in every situation. That in every situation we'll have that calmness to persevere in holiness and in His service. So that, in every situation we'll still want to live holy life before God. We'll still want to serve the Lord no matter what. We'll not abandon our position as Christians because of life situations. No, that is a distrust in the Lord that we think we believe. If I abandon my position in the service of Christ because of life troubles, I am not trusting the Lord. Why is the trouble bigger than God? Is the trouble bigger than the Lord? No, it's not.
But if I fear the trouble and disobey him, I show that I don't trust him. So that when life becomes difficult, knowing that he's able to preserve or keep me, as he has promised, this is my comfort. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, when Apostle Paul, he has referred to the blessings of believers in Christ, that will be sustained by the power of God. He says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is not just a maxim, it's something that believers dwell on. If God be for us, who can be against us? In my personal holiness, in my service for the Lord, if he is for us, who can be against us? It's not just for salvation, my daily life. You see? And after he said that, then he went on to verse 35 to 39 of chapter 8. Look at what he says. This is connected. Chapter 8, 35 to 39. He said that. Then he went on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? The love of God that was set in my heart when Christ saved me, which is to lead me to serve Christ, who can separate me from it? Because sometimes we think of the love of God, we think only of salvation. We think of salvation. Yes, that's the major part. But that salvation moves us to love the things of Christ. If the love of God in my heart, indeed, if I have the love of God, it doesn't move me to love the things of Christ, I don't have the love of God. So that today, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the love of God? Yes, salvation, but the love of God shed forth abroad on my heart leads me to submit to Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't have that cheerfulness to serve him in times of difficulty, I don't have the love of God. So that whenever we lessen our commitment to Christian service due to losses, needs, disappointment, fear, and hardships, it shows our distrust in the Lord's ability to care for us. Well, I'm not going to do this again for because of my present situation. No! Look at what happens. But yet, such a person will claim the love of God. Oh yes, you are more than conquerors. Where are you more than conqueror? Where situations have overwhelmed you so that you are not able to give yourself to the things of Christ? You see, this is what the Bible teaches us. So that if a believer comes to such a situation where circumstances have led him not to be committed as he was before, you know what happened? He begins to give excuses. He begins to share blame on others who didn't do well for his situation. Complain. You see, when we do something for God and trouble comes and we complain about it, insult to God. Well, God, I'm obeying him. Troubles have come. Go back to him and pray and ask him and call on him. You know, when the people of Israel was traveling from Egypt to the promised land, whenever they begin to complain, recently I read a chapter. When instead of them to cry to God, they will complain. Moses rather will come and cry to God, and God will answer, showing that they were supposed to cry to God and not to complain. And God will be angry at them. God have led you from Egypt. He said, you didn't, take yourself. Trouble have come, then you complain and say all manner of things. And give all manner of words that God sometimes has to be angry against them. But Moses will just go to the Lord and cry to him, and God will answer. Which means that God wanted them to call upon him, and so that he will help. But they missed that blessing because they will complain instead of calling on God. So, troubles makes us to lessen our commitment. You know the next thing, complaints, excuses. Then we lose the love for the things of Christ. When we do, we are not able to make sure the love of Christ in our hearts, we shall lose the love we have for his things. It's like that. If we are not able to hold on to that. And this will show that we serve the Lord out of convenience. When our stomach are full, when our mouth are full, then we serve the Lord. But when we don't have much, well, the service of God should also relax. No. The Lord didn't teach us that.
And when we do that, we show that we are not walking right to the Lord. We are not living by faith. We are not the people that, well, living by faith or serving the Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't come into troubles. The Lord himself promised us that we will face troubles when we follow him. But then, he has overcome the world in the fact that, though we may not be delivered from the trouble, but he will give us the grace to go through. And that by and by, if he allows us to continue in this world, he will relieve us. Or else he will cut our life short. That's it. So that our wait, let us continue trusting the Lord. If the Lord wants me to continue, he will by and by relieve me. Or he will take my life. That's all that a believer has. And how do we hold on to these things? Except we are one of those who really trust on the efficiency of God, as Abraham did, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So that life pressure, life difficulties will not make me become a coward Christian. Christians are bold in the Lord. We may not be a proud bold as you see in the world, but our commitment to the things of Christ, we are bold about it. No matter what our troubles of life, we continue to serve the Lord. And this is our joy. This is what makes us happy. This makes a Christian life joyful. But if we are like those who want to cut short, stop it, we will never know this joy and this stability God wants to give us. So let us think on these things and let us, encourage us about God's, promise to keep us so that we will not be afraid of anything. No matter, let earth be turned upside down. As the Bible tell us, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass. Whether warning, blessings, whether a judgment, it will never pass. So that if we obey, we shall be secure and walk with the Lord.